morning. Let's turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And we can start reading at verse 25. Okay? John 19, starting at 25. Therefore, the soldiers did these things, but they were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. Amen. You know, as a Protestant, and if you didn't know, you are all Protestants. This is comes from the word protest that happened when Martin Luther basically was excommunicated from the Catholic Church. At that time, was the Universal Church, and so a lot of times in the Protestant world, we have a picture or a vision of Mary that probably is not that accurate. In other words, I think a lot of times because of the Catholic Church's overemphasis on Mary, I'll just say it in that way, we in the Protestant Church, we kind of dismiss her altogether, and we very rarely even talk about her. I remember years ago, when I was going through just some of the things that I've been teaching and whatnot, and I realized I had never given a message about Mary, ever. I mean, this is coming into like 15, 16 years of ministry, and I realized I had not given one message about Mary, and so I end up doing a message about her. This is about 3 or 4 years ago. And a lot of times we really dismiss her, but I want to suggest to you that she is someone that should be admired. She is someone that we should look to as a figure, just like in the way that we look to the Apostle Paul or we look to Peter or James. Mary is one of these figures that really is someone special. I mean, there is a reason why God chose her. There's a reason why she bore the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I just want to touch on some of these things. And what I admire about her more than anything else is just her mother heart and really respect what she had to go through as a mother. Remember, she never stops being the mother of Jesus, the human mother. And just the story of how it goes. Remember, Mary, in the whole beginning of this relationship of the scriptures and Mary, she starts off the introduction and she is troubled. Remember, the angel comes to Mary, and what does she say? She was troubled in her heart. And that in itself, kind of like yesterday when we talked about the Jesus, even as a young baby, he was not able to enter into an inn, and he was born in a manger, and that kind of foreshadowed a whole life, really, of mistreatment from men. I think even way in the beginning when the angel shows her himself to Mary, and in the beginning she is troubled. She's troubled in the beginning of her narrative, and now she's troubled at the end of her narrative. Remember, it's Luke 1, 20-29. Coming in, Gabriel, said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. The Bible tells us that Jesus was the man of sorrows. If Jesus was the man of sorrows, then Mary was the woman of sorrows. Think about this. Sorrow, when there was no room at the inn, and she had to lay her baby down in a filthy trough inside a barn, a pigsty, basically. Can you imagine the sorrow that she feels in that regard? Anguish, when she hears that Herod wants to kill her infant son. I mean, can you imagine what that's like, and you're in this situation as a mother, as a parent, and you hear there's an edict that went out that every male-born child of the Jewish race must die? Can you imagine what's piercing her heart at that time? Sorrow in having to leave everything behind and flee to a foreign country for a few years. She goes off to Egypt just to protect her infant. No more family, no more cousins, uncles, aunts. Her support system and network now is completely gone. Sorrow when she sees her son despised and rejected by men. Can you imagine what she goes through when she sees people around that just hate your son? This is just such a little taste, but I really, when I was growing up, my parents never came to my field trips, so I made sure that when I had kids, that I would do everything I can to make sure I go on their field trips, and so I've probably been to almost all of them. As long as I'm here in Hong Kong, I'll make it out. And I went to this one field trip, and I think we were in Lama Island, and this was Elisa's class. This is probably when she was in K2, and so she's maybe 5 years old at the time. And we went out, and there were these two really mean girls, and they were not in Elisa's group. They were in someone else's group, but Elisa's best friend was in that group. So typically, when they go on a field trip, you basically get like three kids that you're in charge of. And the two of them were so mean to this other girl that was Elisa's best friend at the time. I mean, just really mean. They would just be simply like, hey, you know, let's hold hands. And then when this girl came and hold her hands, they would do this. Right? And I was like, kindergarten kids, so vicious, these kids. One Chinese girl, and the other one was kind of a mix. And then the maid actually made the girl cry. And the crazy thing, her mom, the kid who cried, her mom was on that field trip. And she got to see all that stuff. And, you know, so I'm a observer, and I'm looking at the kids. I'm looking at the kid that was crying. I'm looking at the mom. I'm looking at Elise. And I can see everyone's emotions, you know. And it was really the mom's face that really put a mark on me. And there's such a sadness. I mean, you can't really explain this kind of sadness. Even for me, I was really sad, and it wasn't even my kid. And it raised up all these emotions in me. I'll be honest, to this day, when I see that little girl, it was this one girl that was kind of instigator, I have very ill feelings toward her. I see her sometimes, because she's actually in Elise's class still, and every time, I mean, this may sound really bad, but every time I'm around her, I'm praying. You know, I pray over this whole situation, and my prayers are not as loving as they should be, if I'm going to be perfectly honest. And it's just this meanness. And, I mean, that's such a petty little kindergarten kind of stuff. Can you imagine what Jesus' mom goes through when she sees her son being hated by men and mistreated and, I mean, all kinds of horrible things? That she's witnessing these things happen. And then, can you imagine the sorrow that she experiences when she sees her own nation hate him and persecute him? I mean, it's one thing for Romans and all that, but for her own people, the Jewish people, that end up persecuting her own son. I mean, there's, especially as a parent, I think that you relate to this and what she's going through. And now to top the whole thing off, she stands at the cross. She endures watching her son get whipped and beaten and to an inch of his life where, you know, a lot of scholars say that he was whipped so bad that his back was like hamburger meat. And that's why when they put the cloak over him, they weren't doing it to say he's a king. It was a mocking thing, because what would happen is when the cloak touches his back, the blood would coagulate and it would stick to his back, and they would rip the cape off of him. And she was a witness to all these things that are happening. There's a really great scene in The Passion, the movie, you know, Mel Gibson, where, you know, because Gibson is a Catholic, he's actually a part of a very elite group of Catholicism where they actually do Mass in Latin. And so if you know Mel Gibson's story, he actually, there's no church in California that is his brand of Catholicism, so he built a church, basically for his own family. It's crazy. Well, when you're rich, right, you can do things like that. And so so Gibson, as a Catholic, he now depicts, and you see this picture of Mary who's watching all this, and then you see Lucifer. And it's this, they're juxtaposing these two figures against one another. And obviously, that's a bit too Catholic for us, you know. But you get to see the anguish of Mary experiencing all this pain that's going on with her son. And so now she stands at the cross. And so what does Jesus do? Again, dying breath, can't even breathe, let alone speak. And so he utters these words, and this is verse 26. He says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved," that's John, by the way. Every time you hear that phrase, "the disciple whom Jesus loved," he's referring to John. I think John writes that because he's the one writing it. And so maybe he feels humble or something, and he doesn't want to say, "That's me, I'm John, the one that..." So he just uses this phrase. And so he turns and he says, "Woman, behold your son." And so let's talk about this a little bit, John 19:28. Notice Jesus uses the word woman. You'll notice that in the scriptures, not only in this passage, but also in John 2, when Jesus, remember, Mary asked Jesus, "Hey, can you go help this family out? They ran out of wine. Can you, like, do something, please?" And remember what Jesus responded? He says, "Woman, my hour has not yet come." And so, now this is really a really interesting word to use, because to Jesus, she's not just some woman. You know what I mean? She's his mother. And so you would think that he would use the salutation mother, which would have been a very proper, very Jewish, very ordinary greeting. But John, when he writes this, he makes a very clear distinction, and he doesn't use the word mother. He uses the word woman instead. Why does he do this? Well, some scholars believe, and, you know, and I'm not a scholar, but I also believe in this as well, that John is doing what we call prophetic projection. And what I mean by that is that he is foreshadowing, or he's laying out something to us that's going to have deep meaning later on. This is a prophetic projection. And so, notice in the scriptures, Mary was blessed among women. She was not more blessed than women or above women. She was just blessed among women. John, when John writes, and John probably had the greatest revelation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one of the major themes woven through the book of John in his writing. That's a little different than the other Gospels. In fact, when people talk about the Gospels, they add John into this mix. But there's another phrase that's called the Synoptic Gospels. In other words, the one lens, and that actually doesn't include John. That's just Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John is a different part because John has a totally different emphasis than he writes than the other three guys when they do this thing. Just so you know when people use those words. And so when John, he always wrote with the concept of divinity. And I'll illustrate this more tomorrow morning when we get to I Am Thirsty. I mean, I'll really unpack this, and you'll really understand that this is really true, that John really spoke of and wrote with a concept of deity in mind. He always refrained from using this type of words, which he knew would lead to idolatry. He had a very clear concept and understanding and revelation about these things. And so when he wrote, he was very specific in his writing. And that's why a lot of the stories that are in the other Gospels are actually not in John. And then John has different stories because they have a different purpose in mind or different message that they want to relay. He recognized that rendering to Mary the homage that was only due her son would create idolatry, and the idolatry of worshiping her as the mother of God. She's not the mother of God. She's the mother of Jesus. It's a totally different statement altogether. Remember, Mary in the scriptures also needed a savior. If you go to Luke chapter 1, 46 and 47 in her Magnificat, she expresses her own need for a savior. And so we recognize this, this particular word, woman, not mother, behold your son. So let's see. So what's the significance of this statement or this phrase? Okay, I have three. Today I only have three. Number one, the significance of Jesus saying this on the cross. Number one, Jesus sets the example for us to honor our mothers and our fathers. Jesus sets the example. He was the perfect son. He really was. He was the perfect son. Even into his death, even in his last dying moments, Jesus evidenced his perfection in the manner in which he fully discharged the obligations of every relationship that he sustained, either to God or to man. When Jesus was leaving this earth and when he knew his time was up, he made it very clear that he finished every relationship that he had. That he made sure that whatever obligations that he had as a son, as a rabbi, or whatever the case may be, he made sure that he fulfilled it. And he even, I mean, talking about the disciples, he let the disciples know what was going to happen to him. He didn't allow them to just be shocked and awed by, oh my goodness, he's gone. He told them what's going to happen. I mean, unfortunately, they didn't remember, and they totally lost sight of that. But he fully discharged every relational obligation that he had. He was a man of integrity, basically. You know, he didn't leave people hanging in that regard. He let them know exactly what's going on, and in his dying breath, he honors their mothers and fathers. You know, Exodus 20:12 is part of the Ten Commandments. I mean, you should know this by now. This particular commandment of honoring your mother and father is the only commandment that has with it a promise of blessing. Now, all the other ones, we know that there's blessing if we obey, simply. But now there's an inherent blessing in this. It says, if you honor your mother and father, it says, your life may be well. I mean, he's saying good things are going to happen to you if you honor your mothers and your fathers. The word is your journey is going to be successful. In other words, your life and the path that you take. That's what it's meant by the passage in Exodus. Ephesians 6:1-2 also tells us that we should honor our mothers and fathers. So you have an Old Testament and you have a New Testament example of this. You got to understand, and speaking is, you know, I'll speak in kind of an Asian context here a little bit. Honor, we know, goes far beyond obedience. Honor goes far beyond obedience. Just obeying. Notice the Bible didn't say obey your mothers and fathers, right? The Bible said honor your mothers and fathers. So let me bring this wrinkle into this. I personally believe that you can honor your mom and dad without obeying them. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? That honoring and obeying, I mean, sometimes they go hand in hand, but sometimes our mothers and fathers, they may ask us to do things that are just not biblical. They may ask us to do things that are not right in that regard. I've been ministering to this guy. He was a part of our church a long time ago, and so we still keep in contact. And try to, as best I can, you know, when I see him, we meet together when I'm in the country that he's in. And his parents are very, very, very famous Christians in Korea, very well known. But I told him this. So his parents are racist. They're just straight up racist. And he was engaged to a Japanese girl many, many years ago. They said, no, we'll not have this, and broke it off. Engaged to different girls. And for whatever reason, this particular guy, he just falls in love with non-Koreans. You know, it's just uncanny. He's surrounded by them, but he just falls in love with non-Koreans. And now he's dating a European girl. And the parents just, no, no, no. No good reason why. I mean, they're believers. They love Jesus. You know, all these kind of things that every parent would be happy about. They're successful, you know, in their occupation, but they're just not Korean. And so that's it, man, right, kind of thing. And it's been hard on him. And do you remember my message that I gave on sonship? I think the first time I gave it at church, way back in the days, he was so struck by it because he had such a disjointed relationship with his parents. And, I mean, long story short, he ended up going back and repenting to his family and all, you know, everything kind of got together. But still, they wouldn't budge from this thing. And, you know, and then I've been counseling him and other pastors and whatnot, and we recognize his parents are in error. And so now you come to this place. So he's getting married soon now, you know, thank goodness. And parents are still absolutely against it. But, and so I talked to him about the idea of honoring your mom and dad still, but it's okay to disobey them. You gotta understand the difference. Honor is the heart. There's a way to go about it in this regard. You know, obviously, obedience and honor are very closely linked together. But there might be some instances or some times in your life where you may have to disobey your parents. And, you know, they may ask you to do something that is really contrary to the scriptures, or it could be something that's just not in the will of God. You know, I'm not saying this is common, right? But, I mean, so you might have some of these instances that happen. And obedience, yes, I would say almost 100% time, yes. Honor, always 100%. The scriptures in Hebrew says, obey your parents in the Lord. If your parents are not in the Lord, meaning in the sense that what they're asking you to do is God's will, sometimes that case might happen. And in that regard, you actually don't have to obey, and you have to obey God. Remember the apostles in the book of Acts is, we'd rather obey God than man. And it's just a simple fact. You may come to those places, but the key is, right, it's honor. It's embraces love and affection and gratitude and respect. And I think you can, in that regard, you can disobey your parents and also honor them at the same time. I've done this many times. You know, when I got a call to ministry, my dad was really upset. I mean, believe it or not. I mean, they were going on the mission field, and my dad really had a really difficult time with me going into ministry. And it was because my younger brother already had a call. So he was going to, he was about to go into Westminster Seminary. And so in my dad's mind, he's going to be the pastor. I'm the business guy. You know, I had a mind for business. You know, I mean, started my own business before, and I helped my parents out. And so I was the one, and in my dad's mind, okay, I'm going to sacrifice one son to the ministry. Let it be Danny, and he can go. But I need Sam to go make money to support Danny in ministry later on and to support them. I was like the insurance policy, like in many Asian homes, right, especially immigrant Asian homes. And so my dad, we really had a very difficult time. And I'm like, not only do I want to go into ministry, but I want to be a missionary. And I want to do sports ministry. You know, and to Korean mind, what? There's no such thing as you're just going to play with a ball all day long and call it ministry? I mean, that's basically what they're thinking, right? And so I'm trying to do this, and I had to disobey my dad. And but I honored him throughout the whole process. And it all came back full circle, and everything's okay now. But there may be instances where that happens. And I think especially in Asian context, we really struggle with this because a lot of it, we're more under a Confucian influence than we think we are. And so, in case, that's a message for another time. And I got to really hurry up. Okay. So the years of obedience to Mary and Joseph ended, but not so the years of honor. Okay, I'm going to skip this. Here it is. No duty, no work, however important it may be, can excuse us from discharging the obligations of nature, from caring for those who have fleshly claims upon us. Right? I mean, this whole idea of, oh yeah, I gotta serve God, and so you totally neglect your parents. Man, that's messed up. That's so messed up. and you know, I'm going on the mission field and just neglecting and ignoring. There's no excuse for that as a follower of Christ. Okay, so number one, Jesus is the example for us to honor our parents. Number two, Jesus shows us that he really never will forsake us. He really, really never will forsake us. You remember Matthew 25, 56, they all forsook him. In Matthew 26, 31, remember he warned them that they were going to forsake him. In Matthew 26, 35, they all committed to stay. But we know what happens. Even the high priest in mockingly asked Jesus in John 18, 19, he says, "Hey, where are your disciples? You know, tell me about your disciples. They're not around them." This was really the statement or the proof of your greatness in how many followers that you had. And so, you know, whenever people would come, they'd bring all their followers, and the more the number you had, the more great you are, the more respected or as a teacher you were. And so Jesus comes to the Sanhedrin, and there's nobody with him. He is totally alone. So the priest is like, "Hey, where are your disciples, man? You know, I thought you were big stuff, right? You got nothing to show for it here." The Savior makes no reply to the high priest because he would not accuse them to the common enemy, though they had deserted him. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't say, "Yeah, those guys are a bunch of bums, man. They leave me behind." Even in the midst of that, he doesn't bring any accusation against them. He just loves them. And what does he do? He actually gives his disciple charge over his mother. You know, this idea that sometimes we really have a hard time understanding when we talk about grace. We think that in God's economy, when we mess up, I mean, sure, there's punishment. But, you know, when we repent, you know, there's always a promotion. Like, it doesn't really make sense to us, you know, because we feel like if we mess up, then we should maybe go down one rung of the ladder or whatever it means. But in God's economy, when we mess up and we repent, you know, God promotes us. He's so different than what we think, and we have such a limited idea of grace. And that John, I mean, everyone, all these guys flee. John comes back. He flee too. John comes back, and God promotes John. It's quite interesting. The natural world, he should be demoted, right? But in God's economy, there's always a promotion. Something always happens in this regard. He really will never leave you. He really will never forsake you. 2 Timothy 2:13, one of my favorite verses. "Even when we're faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Even when we mess up, that doesn't change who God is. He is still faithful. Because Paul is saying through Timothy, because that's his nature. He cannot be faithless. That's not what it comes back to. And so John comes back, and okay, I'm going to skip this part too. Number three. Sorry. Number three. Jesus is showing us the spiritual weight and bond of divine relationships. The spiritual weight and bond of divine relationships. I said this in a message a couple weeks ago. The blood of Jesus is thicker than your family blood. The blood of Jesus is thicker than your national blood. I mean, you can be proud of your ethnicity and your citizenship. That's great. Me too. I mean, you know, I mean, I cheer for the U.S. like no person I know. I mean, you know, during the Olympics, I mean, I'm going crazy, right? You know, now I kind of cheer for Korea a little bit more now that I live in Hong Kong. And obviously, I cheer for Hong Kong like crazy, even though there's not much to cheer for, unfortunately, you know, in that regard. But it's okay to be proud, you know, and all these kind of things. But always remember your allegiance is the blood of Jesus is thicker. And I'll put it this way. Mark 6:3 tells us that Jesus had a whole bunch of brothers and sisters. And according to the Jewish family system and order, Jesus passes away, the next son would be the one that's responsible for the mother. I mean, you'll see this all through the scriptures when these family Jewish family relationships are happening. Jesus, he didn't need to bring Mary into John's house. That was totally unnecessary. If you remember, Jesus has another brother who actually will become really the apostle over Jerusalem. And his name is James, who ends up writing the book of James. And so surely James, another very mature figure, would have taken care of his mother. But Jesus puts his mom under the care, not of a family member, but of a brother, of a follower of his. And I think Jesus' intent and purpose shows us something about the community of faith. He's showing us something about how strong this community of faith is. Your family is good. Now, it doesn't mean neglect your family. Your family is a part of that. But there is a bond that I have with you that I would say it's even thicker than the bond I have with my own kids. It's the blood of Jesus is thicker than our family blood. It's thicker than our national blood. The relationships that we have in Christ are sacred. That's why this idea of you're my brother, you're my sister. I am my brother's keeper. I am my sister's keeper. There's a responsibility that we have to one another as the body of Christ that sometimes we kind of miss out on a little bit in that regard. We have so many individualistic Christians. That's not the scriptures. I love Martin Luther. He says, you cannot have God as your father without having the church as your mother. And Luther recognized the importance of community, and Jesus is really relaying this. You know, yesterday he showed us the importance of forgiveness of sins in that word. Today, Jesus is showing us the value and importance of the community of Christ, of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. We really ought to bear one another's burdens. We really ought to look at one another as more important than ourselves. We really ought to care and love one another, forgive one another. The New Testament, especially when you get to the writings of Paul, are all filled with those one another's. Love one another, bear another's burdens, forgive one another, look at another as more important than yourself. It's just all these another, and he's basically showing us how we ought to live together in community. And Jesus relays us through this word, woman, behold your son. And says to the disciples, behold your mother. We know that this really happened. This is true because Mary goes into John's house. And later on, they move to Ephesus. And church history shows us that John was an elder of the church in Ephesus. And Mary was a female elder, in our Korean. She was a kwanzanim, in the church here in Ephesus. And we see that John really did take her into his house, all through his life, which is quite significant. He obeyed in this thing that God asked him to. Amen? Let's close our eyes. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today about community, about relationships. One, with our relationship with our parents. Are you honoring your mother and your father? I mean, really, this is just like a heart check time. I didn't say obeying, I said honoring. And number two, how are your relationships in the body? How are your relationships in the body? Do you really look upon one another as brothers and sisters? I know that this it takes time to grow. I understand that. But it starts with a heart change within you. Relationships take time to grow, but it starts in your heart. It starts with revelation. Yes, that person is my brother and sister. I should care for that person. That person doesn't have a job. I should really help that person out. That person's mom is sick. I should really be blessing this person in some way. It's having this care for one another. You know, the power of the New Testament church was they understood that. Remember, they came and they gave all that they had. They put it at the apostles' feet. Whoever had need, they took from it. They just cared for one another, and the church grew like crazy. The world had never seen a community like that before. There's great value in that. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you as you meditate on His Word as we sing a few songs of worship.
Calls me home here in the power of of Christ I'll
pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word today. We thank you that you value the relationships that we have with one another in the body. We thank you for this example, God, that you give us of how to truly honor our mothers and fathers, God, that, Lord, that we have a divine obligation, Lord, to those who have cared for us and raised us up, and show us and teach us how we can honor them, God. We bless you, Lord. Watch over us, God, as we enter a time of prayer. Holy Spirit, just continue to speak into our lives, Lord. And as we just set our hearts apart, God, this Holy Week, Lord, do your work in our lives. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.